I just made it back from Kenya, as I mentioned before. Was there for a couple of weeks. I actually missed three Sundays, the most Sundays I've missed in the history of me being a pastor at the church. And so that was kind of an interesting experience, and hoping everything was going well back home. But you know, being in Kenya, for those of you who don't know, our church is very involved in a mission to Kenya. Really, out of all the missions that we could possibly do, we've chosen really one particular nation and one particular effort, and that is to reach Kenya through an organization we call World Comp, which Pastor Richard, who's a founding pastor of our church here, has started. And World Comp is really an exceptional ministry. Many of you know so much about it. We talked about it even a couple of weeks ago. Lots of different things that are going on and happening. And I know for me, a big part of this whole trip and this experience is it's been 16 years since I've been to Kenya. We mark that because my oldest son was conceived there 16 years ago. It was our anniversary, okay? So there's a long, funny story about that. But anyways, he was conceived there 16 years ago. So 16 years since I've been. And since then, of course, we've been doing so many different things in Kenya through feeding programs at schools, educating young kids, building an orphanage, microfinance funds, widows centers, building wells, all sorts of things. And to go there for the first time and see all these projects was really something to behold. It was a special thing for me because of how much that I personally have invested and how much we have invested as a church. And so to see the generosity of our church and just that commitment over the years, many, many years now, working towards these different projects, to see them is really... it's a moving experience, you know, to be at the Kimbo Church where we financed and built this well that literally thousands and thousands of people rely on this water each and every day for cooking, for cleaning, for drinking, for everything. It's vital for them to have this water, and this well water provides that for them. To see our kids in the Kibera slum, the largest slum in Nairobi, largest slum in Kenya, and to be there and to see 186 kids that are gathered there for education, who we have been feeding diligently for 7+ years, putting food in their bellies so they could actually learn, to see their little lives and to hear some of the stories of the older kids who have been through the program. I mean, I was just tears. I couldn't hold it back. It was just so moving to be there. And then to go on to Lenana School where there's 400 kids, that was a little overwhelming, who have received this from this feeding program as well. And we feed over 600 kids 2 meals a day, and we've done so for the past 7 years. And you might look at that and think, wow, that's an incredible thing. Is that even sustainable? And I was asking those questions as well. But now we're working towards projects to make this sustainable. And as we continue to give to all these things, it really is an incredible thing to see the lives of these kids transformed and changed. Some of them going on to university now. Some of them who have gone through the program are coming back. They're teachers, and they're actually teaching free of charge because they know the impact that this school and this ministry has really made. And so, just, I mean, countless experiences like that, going to our orphanage and seeing many of the kids that you sponsor, and there's 15 kids there now at the orphanage, and we're building a new one in the Western Kenya that is going to house up to 76 kids. And so it really was an exceptional thing, and I kept looking around, and Scott, my friend here, was with me, and we kept saying, well, this is just miraculous. It's miraculous. We're really a part of a miracle. We're experiencing a miracle. And, you know, we might not see it with our eyes over here, but just trust me. Richard always says, on-site is insight. And if you get a chance to go with him in the future, I want to encourage you to go. It is so moving. It is so inspiring. It really brings you back to, hey, this is what we're doing here. This is why we're alive. This is what God has for us. And I was just really impacted by that. But you know, one of the things that we've talked about, I want to just share with you some observations this morning, some things I was learning and still processing. But one of the things we often talk about is the importance of meeting physical needs as opposed to just spiritual needs. And so for the last 10 years, really, the focus has been, hey, how can we meet a person's physical needs. I mean, they're hungry, you know, they're in need of medical attention. They're homeless, they're orphans. You know, how can we meet their physical needs for these things, not just their spiritual needs? Because missions in the past was focused on, hey, all you need is Jesus and your life's going to be okay. And so we would just go and preach the gospel and then, of course, leave people in the condition they were in, and that wasn't good. And so now we've kind of swung the pendulum, and I've been focused in particular, and definitely through WorldComp, we've been focused on meeting physical needs. And so going over there, in particular in my mind, was, hey, we're gonna squash poverty. You know, we're gonna end this problem with unclean drinking water. You know, we're gonna bring all these people medicine, and they're all gonna be healed. You know, and we're gonna do all these things because, you know, well, we can. You know, and I seem to have that kind of an attitude going in, and I know for sure for the last 10 years I've been focused on that. How can we meet these physical needs? Physical needs. Physical needs. And one of the things that was so impressed on me. First of all, walking into a medical camp where there's 1,000 desperate people each and every day coming through our medical camps, it's chaos, right? But actually pretty orderly, really, when you think about it. But chaos in the sense that all these people are without medical attention. And you go into one of these camps and you're thinking to yourself, there's no way we can solve all of this. Like, there is an endless flow of people coming to this camp. We cannot do this. And so we had set up, and Scott had the vision really to establish a prayer tent. We called Scott the resident evangelist. Yeah, here's a picture of Scott. You could actually put that picture away for now. I was going to come to that in just a second. But we had set up a prayer tent. And there were all these physical needs, right? But the Kenyans wouldn't let us forget they had spiritual needs. And it was an amazing thing. So they would come to the tent and they would share with me, hey, this is what's going on, or that is what's going on. And my common response was, well, you're in luck because we've got medicine here today. And they would kind of look at me with a blank face and say, are you a pastor? Is this a prayer tent? I didn't come here for medicine. I didn't come here for you to give me clean water or food. Pray for me. Like, you don't understand. My problems are far greater and bigger than needing water or food or medicine, right? I've got spiritual issues, right? You need to pray for me right now. And it was kind of one of those kinds of experiences, at least at first. And I was like, whoa, like, what's going on here? Like, people really want prayer, you know? And people were coming for all sorts of different reasons, you know, and asking for prayer and prayer of healing and saying, hey, medicine can't heal what's going on in my body right now. I need prayer. And Scott was far better at this than I was, because people would come to me with various needs, and I'd be just trying to say, okay, well, make sure you get that medicine and make sure, you know, almost like a doctor when I'm not a doctor, you know. But I was praying for people as well, but kind of warming up to this whole thing. Wow, more than the physical needs, these people really want their spiritual needs met. And it was this huge lesson for me. We went from Nairobi, which is, you know, big city, lots of population, and a little bit more educated. You know, there's more people hustling, bustling. There's wealthy people in Nairobi as well as poor people. And then we went to a remote village called Shinyalu, which is on the western side of Kenya, and this is where our second medical camp was held. And it was at this medical camp that I was really confronted with these particular issues, because we were there with a medical team for medical purposes, trying to meet people's needs, give them the medicine that they needed for their various ailments. But one of the things that we kept running into, and the prayer tent was probably even more populated, right, than even going to see the doctors. There were people, just a constant flow of people coming into the prayer tent. And in Shinyalu, which is a more remote place, there's a lot more, I don't know, just spiritual oppression there. And so there were a lot of people in Shinyalu coming to us and saying, hey, we have a spiritual problem. You know, we are being confronted with a number of different issues. There's one of the things that came up constantly is conflict within families. And this lady, one lady was just explaining it to me articulately. She said, there is a spirit of conflict in our families, and it's ruining and wrecking relationships all across our village. It's not just one isolated case. It's a demonic presence here. And of course, me being from the United States, I'm thinking, okay, well, you just need to learn to get along, right? I mean, you need to learn how a husband and a wife ought to relate and how you ought to relate to your brother. And here, let me give you some social skills, you know. And I'm still thinking along these lines because this is primarily what I do as a pastor here in the United States of America, right? Rarely do people come to me and say, can you cast the demon out of my husband? I think he has a demon. Or, you know, cast the demon out of my wife or whatever it might be. Of course, if somebody came in and did that, I would be like, no, you need the demon cast out of you. So, but these people are coming to me asking me to do things like this. You know, here's my child. She has nightmares. I need you to cast the demon out of her. I'm like, I mean, isn't this just prudent? You know, I mean, maybe there's not a demon. Maybe we should just explore this a little bit, which, okay, that's a prudent conversation to have. And nevertheless, you know, as we're interviewing more and more people, you started to recognize, well, there are some really prevalent problems here that are much bigger than just meeting somebody's physical need. And so, really, Scott kind of began to get the drift first, and he walked out of the prayer tent. He said, there's people who are not coming to the prayer tent who need prayer. I need to go out there. And so Scott, and this is the picture that I took here of Scott, because all of a sudden, he just like, something came over him, and he was like a wild man. So he went out there, you know, armed with an anointing oil, small little travel-sized anointing oil, and he started praying for people who were waiting to receive medical attention. And as he's praying for people, there's crazy stuff happening. I mean, people are accepting Christ. People are experiencing healing. He's praying for one lady finally, and she starts writhing and falls to the floor and is foaming at the mouth. And we're just like, okay, you know, what do we do next? Like, this isn't in the manual. So, and I've seen this happen before. You know, I mean, I've done some of this before a long time ago, but not in a long, long time, right? And so you were praying for this, and she has some sort of spirit in her named Mother Easter. She named it, and the pastor there who's working with Scott is like working on delivering this lady from this. And you're like, this is not normal. Like, this is different. This is really weird, spooky kind of stuff, and I'm not even really sure what I'm getting into here. And, you know, coming, you know, back from Kenya and just trying to process everything that was going on, I want people in Kenya to be fed. I want them to get clean drinking water. I want them to get medicine and education if they're illiterate. But I quickly just started to realize, man, the problem here is much more than just some sort of a physical solution, right? It's much more than just digging wells and providing food and education for people. The problems here are very deep and they're very big. They're massive. And in and of our own strength, I don't know how far we will go. And then it caused me to think, well, in what ways are our own problems systemic in our society and in our lives here in the United States really the same issue? But we just have kind of maxed things and hid things and kind of moved away from any spiritual spooky stuff in order to address some of these real problems. I was reminded of a passage in Ephesians chapter 6, which says this: put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And I'll be honest with you. When I read a scripture verse like that, it's a very difficult thing for me to absorb. I like to explain a lot of things away as coincidence or bad luck, or just a simple case of reaping and sowing. I like to follow principles, and if you live your life in this kind of a way, things will go well with you, and if you don't live your life in these kinds of ways, things will go bad for you. It's not really a mystery, it's not really an enchantment, it's not really demonic, it's really just about principle. And I like to think, especially in this analytical Western mind that I have, that we could solve all our problems just through education and just through living our lives by a certain formula, and that things will go okay. But for all of us who have experienced problems and struggles and seasons of darkness, we know that not everything can be explained that way. We've experienced it. the reality of the matter is you can raise your kids in the way that you think they ought to go, but something can come into them and steer them off in a different direction, right? And there's no way to make sense of it, right? We have addictions here. We have greed here. We have problems in our societies. There's all sorts of conflicts raging here. Certainly in a political cycle, we kind of recognize those things. Some of these ugly things begin to rear their heads, the differences that we have. We have violence, we have crime, we have these problems that we can't put our finger on or begin to try to think that we can solve this. And if we just keep going about it this very natural way, well, you know, we've got a problem with poverty. Well, let's put our finger on greed and let's try to solve greed. Or, you know, we've got a problem with hopelessness, so we need to deal with drug addictions and we need to deal with mental illness. Or we've got a problem with crime. Well, let's deal with gang violence and let's deal with gun control. You know, if we could solve those things, we could solve crime. Right? We think we have these solutions. We think we have these formulas to solve these things, but the truth of the matter is that in many ways, we are over our heads. And it's time to, I think, really start to think of things in a way that maybe seems old-fashioned, in a way that maybe seems spooky and scary. I think it's time for us to put away some natural explanations and face the fact that there are problems that plague the human race that are spiritual in nature. It goes much deeper than just a rough upbringing or being uneducated or dealing with poverty. A lot of our problems are very spiritual in nature. And I think that in a lot of ways, we've tried to demask all the problems in our society when really there's something ugly and sinister underneath. I want to use this illustration. I've called this message the Scooby-Doo Christianity. And the reason I called it Scooby-Doo Christianity is because I'm reading a book and it uses this illustration. It's a very timely read of this book I'm reading. But it talks about how in Western society we've kind of done this Scooby-Doo thing, you know, where every Scooby-Doo episode, you know, Fred, Daphne, Velma, and Shaggy, and Scooby-Doo, they're part of an investigation team, right? And typically every episode begins with some sort of problem in the local town, right? There's some spook, there's some ghoul, there's some ghost, Sasquatch that's haunting everybody. People are freaked out. There's this mystery. It's totally enchanting. You're thinking to yourself, what is going on here? Or at least that's what I was thinking when I was six. And then you watch the episode. Of course, at the end, there's usually some sort of crazy comedic chase where they set a trap for whatever this monster is. And they catch the monster, and then the great unveil happens, right? And they pull the mask off the ghost, or they pull the mask off the Sasquatch, and it's really Mr. Jenkins, the greedy banker, right? And you're like, oh, it's just Mr. Jenkins. He's just fooling everybody. And over and over and over again, the bait and switch happens, and you're like, oh, that's so great. It really wasn't, you know, a monster. It really wasn't a ghost. And oh, how silly to believe such things. You know, really, it was just Mr. Jenkins and good old-fashioned greed. You know, or it was really just Dr. So-and-so because he was ticked off at this person and trying to get back at them, right? And there's all these different, you know, plots and schemes, but basically they all end the same. And what we thought to be a supernatural problem, what we thought to be an issue with ghosts or whatever, has been reduced to just a physical problem. All of a sudden, it's just a human issue, right? And so it can all be explained away. We can get to the bottom of it. Everything makes sense again, and our world is no longer enchanted or haunted or horrifying. It's something that, right, we could begin to wrap our minds around. And I think the way of Christianity, the way that Christianity is moving today is similar to this in its direction. You know, we enjoy the principles of the Bible. I enjoy the principles of the Bible. I love reading the practical books like Proverbs, where you could just apply wisdom to solve your particular sets of issues. And as a Bible teacher, you know, I'm always really focused on being practical. I want to teach you something that each and every week you could take home and you could apply it and you could see, you know, this principle at work in your life. And all of those things are good. There's no problem with any of those things. But I think sometimes, at least for me, I've swung the pendulum and I think, hey, it needs to be practical, it needs to be filled with wisdom, and it needs to make sense, and it needs to be applied. And I want to teach things, and I want to invest myself in things that I can control, right? I can do this tomorrow. I don't have to rely on faith. I don't have to wait for God to show up, right? I can do this in and of my own strength and my own power. But I forget, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, our battle isn't against flesh and blood here, right? This isn't something that Jeremiah is going to put on his shoulder and just carry this burden. This isn't something that I can just apply my mind to and fix it and correct it. This is something deeper. This is something bigger. And I'm reminded by Paul's rebuke to the Galatians, because in Galatians 3, he tells them this. He says, how foolish can you be? And he's speaking to the church in Galatia. And he says, after starting your lives, your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? And of course, so many of the things that Paul talked about are God's grace at work in us, and that we need to rely on His grace. And that really, apart from His grace, there's not really a whole lot that we can accomplish. And so we've got to be fixated upon what Christ has done for us. We've got to remember, like we did this morning, His body broken for us on the cross, His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, because there's a lot of things that you and I deal with that our human ingenuity and good habits and practical advice aren't going to be able to solve. There are deeper things going on that we have to pay attention to, and we have to rely upon Christ to meet those needs through His grace. And if you think about it, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, He rarely, if ever, met a person's need in a natural kind of way. He was almost purely supernatural. Most of His followers were hoping that Jesus would focus on real-world problems, like dealing with the Romans, who were the overlords at the time, dealing with their oppression. You know, why can't we establish a kingdom, you know, build an army, and take over Rome, you know, because they're the source of all of our issues. But if you remember from reading the Gospels, Jesus was never very much interested in establishing a kingdom or solving a set of problems that existed in Judea in that fashion or in that way. Jesus was almost exclusively focused on battling spiritual forces. In fact, even after He fed the 5,000, which you would say, okay, He met their physical need there, but immediately after that experience, there was this huge, massive following of people who came to Him, and they're hoping for more free lunches, right? You're going to meet all of our physical needs, and Jesus, you know, turns them all away by saying, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me, which people are like, whoa, what is he saying here? You know, He just confuses people and essentially says, hey, there is a spiritual need that you have that I'm going to provide. Don't worry about physical bread and fish that is now in your belly satisfying your hunger. I have a spiritual need. You have a spiritual need. I have an ability to meet those spiritual needs through my death and my resurrection on the cross. And so there's this recognition by Jesus, I am here to battle spiritual forces. I am here engaged in an epic contest between myself and Satan. And I'm not going to waste my time feeding every person or healing even every person. I'm in a conflict here, right? And Jesus, you watch Him as ministry. You watch this focus that He has on defeating the devil and defeating the works of the enemy. And ultimately, of course, that comes in the showdown on the cross. But let me take you to Mark's gospel, because Mark's gospel, I think, gives us the most clear view of Jesus' focus on spiritual forces and His mission to really encounter Satan, the devil, when it comes to what He was here to accomplish. I don't think it can be mistaken as we read through Mark. Mark doesn't begin with a setup of a cute nativity scene. It doesn't start with background information on Jesus' genealogy. It goes straight into Jesus clashed with the forces of darkness, right? And in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, it kind of sets the story up. It just says, the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness where He was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals and angels took care of Him. Right? All of a sudden, as you're reading this narrative of Jesus, he goes, he's baptized by his cousin John. This is how his ministry begins. It begins with this epic contest in the wilderness where he's being tempted by Satan himself. He's having a dialogue with Satan himself, and he is taken care of. He is sustained by angels. All things that I think for many of us, we have a difficult time believing in, right? Believing in things like Satan and angels and demons. It's all very spooky stuff that we feel the need to demask in our society. And yet this is exactly what Jesus is engaging in. And then after Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, okay, so now he has his group of disciples. He has these people he's going to take on this journey with him. His first act in the mission is happens in Mark chapter 1, verse 23. And as Mark tells it, he says, suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. And at that, the evil spirit screamed. He threw the man into a convulsion and then came out of him. And we look at a passage like this and we say, well, this doesn't happen anymore. I beg to differ. It happened to me last week. Or it happened to Scott. But you read passages like these. What is going on? Right? It's so easy for us to kind of say, well, this is a couple thousand years ago. Right? This is a different world than we live in now. And nevertheless, this is a statement that Mark is making about what Jesus came to do. And the rest of the story, of course, is Jesus waging war against the kingdom of darkness. People who are possessed by demons are coming out. Of course, he faces the temptation in the wilderness. He defeats the devil in that case, in that instance. But he casts out spirits, he binds up the devil, and ultimately, he defeats the power of sin, death, and the grave by dying on the cross and being raised to new life. And the gospel that Jesus came to teach says this: you can't Pharisee your way into eternal life. Right? I mean, you can't follow a code of conduct or a certain amount of rules in order to get there. Right? You've got to come through me. Right? I have a spiritual ability to meet the need, your greatest need, this need to be rescued from death and to receive eternal life. And so he said things like, I am the way, or I am the door, or I am the gate. You need to receive grace from me. And Jesus introduces us to God's grace. He says, you can't live your life through your self-effort. You can't live your life just thinking that on your own you're going to make it, or if you follow this set of teachings, you're going to make it. You need me. You need supernatural help, supernatural power. And I know all this. And I think that many of us, we know all this. But I personally, in Kenya, was confronted with the fact that, man, I have relied very heavily on my own effort, on my own understanding, on my own ability to solve these problems that plague myself and plague other people that I'm seeking to help. And yes, I need Jesus, but I also need to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, right? I also need to take responsibility for my life. And of course, that combination can be a very slippery kind of slope. And perhaps some of the questions we need to ask of ourselves, and I know certainly I'm asking of myself, is, am I leaning on Jesus? Or am I leaning on my own understanding? You know, am I relying on God's supernatural power to be a source or a solution for me? Or am I waking up each and every morning hoping that through principle and through practice and through habit, I can work my way into being the man that God has called me to be? I hope it's the former and not the latter, and I need God's help, of course, to make it the former and not the latter. I was reminded of the story of Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, of course, great president, architect of our Declaration and all these great things. He was a man who maybe you could say believed in God, but he was heavily influenced by deism, by ideas of the day. He was a man who was committed to intellect and, of course, he's a very smart guy. But he had a Bible. It's called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Maybe some of you have heard of this before, but he read his Bible and he thought to himself, man, this is great stuff. Jesus is a fantastic teacher. This is an amazing story. I wish I could read this without all the mumbo jumbo, like without all the spooky stuff, all the demons, all the devil and all that kind of stuff. So he took it upon himself to get an X-Acto knife or a pair of scissors and to cut out his Bible. These are actual pictures of Thomas Jefferson Bible in the Natural History Museum. And he cut out all the references to angels and demons, all the spiritual hocus pocus, you know, anything where Jesus performed a miracle or anything along those lines, he took it out. Just said, I want the narrative and I want the teachings of Jesus, maybe the parables, some things like that. But none of this crazy stuff about him casting out demons or being in contention with the devil or anything along those lines. And so this is the Thomas Jefferson Bible, and you can actually buy it on Amazon.com. If you search Thomas Jefferson Bible, please don't, because it leaves out all the best parts. But nevertheless, you could actually buy it. It's the Thomas Jefferson Bible, the Bible without miracles, right? A Bible without the supernatural, a Bible without the devil, a Bible without all that crazy kind of stuff. But here's the problem. And I think this is the problem that confronts each and every one of us as we live in the United States and our Western society. We have got a Bible that is filled with references to angels and demons. We are told to resist the devil in James chapter 4. Satan is described as our enemy. Peter says he's like a lion prowling, seeking for somebody to devour. I saw a lion in Africa. It was crazy, right? You begin to put that word picture together and all of a sudden it means something different, right? In the Gospels, Jesus has conversations with Satan when he's tempted. He has conversation with various demons, legions of demons. There's all sorts of stories like this, and we may be skeptical of this stuff. We may be wary of what kind of implications this has for us. But the question is, and I think a question that many of us have to just confront afresh is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with all this spooky stuff in our Bible? What are we to believe about all these kinds of things? And I know for me, one of the things that I'm committed not to do is to take the Thomas Jefferson approach and just cut all these things out and just kind of ignore them or just say, oh, that was for a couple of thousand years ago, and to think that somehow, way, shape, or form, none of those things apply today. I want to wake up to the fact that I might live in a world here in the suburbs of Shoreline or in this cozy, quaint Ballard community where there aren't a whole lot of ghouls and demons and witches and problems like you might face back in Kenya, but a world away, there is a people who are grappling with these issues on a daily basis. And it makes me think to myself, in what ways are we just masking and hiding some of these real issues here in the United States? How have we buried them? How have we put people with all these issues, maybe, I don't know, where, someplace we couldn't see them? But there are these issues. There are these needs. There is a conflict that is beyond just flesh and blood that exists here in the United States of America. And for those of you, of course, who watch election cycles and all these kinds of things, you're saying, yes, I think I'm ready to believe something like that, because look at these crazy people who are talking back and forth about various issues. I won't bring up any of those issues. But we're facing dark powers. We're facing forces of evil. And I think that a lot of times we leave our house without our helmets, without our armor, because we're not so worried about those things. But if I could go back to that passage in Ephesians, think about this for a second. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. And this is where he starts. He just starts by essentially saying, look, you need to recognize what you're getting into. You need to understand what's going on around you. He says, put on your armor so that you can take a stand. And so the question is, if we're not acknowledging it or if we're not aware of it, are we even taking a stand up against it, or are we just kind of ignoring it and kind of stuffing it over into corners of countries like Kenya, you know, or places that are far away from the United States of America? We're kind of insulated from a lot of these problems, I think we feel. And so do we even acknowledge it? Do we even put on the full armor of God? Are we going over to Kenya, you know, to solve the water problems and to solve the hunger problems and solve the education problems, and somehow ignoring or putting away some of these spiritual needs that they had. But if you're going to take a stand, if you're going to acknowledge what is really going on, then you need your armor, right? You need to put on armor. You need to recognize that you were sustained by the very grace of God, and you can't walk out your door without making sure that you're full of it, right? I mean, you need it. You need Jesus. You need his protection. You need his provision. You need his Holy Spirit in your life if you're going to wage war in the kind of way that Paul says we ought to wage war. You know, I'm convinced that there is a reality here that is a little deeper and a little beyond the surface of what we see on an everyday basis, particularly because if you think about it, almost every major motion picture that you and I will spend money and go to a movie theater to see is a story that inspires us. And typically the narrative of that story is that there is an epic battle going on. And there are supernatural forces from outside this earth that are coming to crush us. You know, whether it's, you know, the dangers of Mordor or the supervillains in the Avengers movies, or, you know, pick Harry Potter and the black magic, you know, whatever else it might be. All these stories, all these movies that we go to, we can't get enough of them. We're buying ticket after ticket after ticket. And there's something in these stories that just inspires us. And I think it wakes up some, you know, primitive thing deep inside where we just kind of recognize, oh, this is the story that we are in. We just can't see it. We can't seem to imagine ourselves in it. But we go to these movies to kind of pacify, you know, these feelings, these primordial feelings that are deep down inside us as we watch these movies and we think, oh, there is a need for a hero, right? There is a need for super strength, right? Or for magic to defeat the forces of darkness, right? And these movies and these stories, they kind of resonate with us, but then the movie turns off and we go back home to our normal lives and we think, oh, none of that spooky stuff exists in our world. Thank you very much, right? None of our cars are transforming into the, you know, death robots or anything like that. And we can be thankful for those kinds of things. But nevertheless, you know, is there something deeper going on, right? Is there a darkness that we cannot see, that we don't acknowledge? And I think those are the kind of things that for sure, as I'm coming back and processing, I want to be more aware of these kinds of issues. I'm not saying that we're going to start handling snakes at Westside Church or get crazy and, you know, just start slaying people in the spirit and casting out demons. It doesn't have to be absolute pandemania and crazy. We just want to acknowledge and be more aware of the spiritual forces of darkness, of this epic battle that we are in, that you and I are called each and every day to stand up to it. And in order to stand up to it, we have to put on our armor, we have to be prepared, we have to be ready, because God has called us out into this world to take on the mission of Jesus. And that mission was not just to solve physical problems, it was to deal with very real world spiritual issues. There are people who are dying. There are people who are oppressed. There are people who are captive and in bondage, and we are coming to them with an incredible answer of God's grace and the life that is in Jesus Christ and the freedom that is in Jesus Christ, and he's called us to that. But if we don't wake up, if we don't open our eyes, if we don't see things the way that God wants us to see things, then maybe we'll miss all of that and we'll stay asleep and we'll ignore it and we'll let other people deal with those kinds of problems in nations like Kenya or places where you can't really ignore it or sweep it under the rug. And so my prayer for us as a church is just that we would wake up, just that we would have eyes to see, spiritual eyes to see the things that God would have us see, that we wouldn't just go on kind of demasking all of our problems and saying, oh, the real root of this issue is something that can be naturally explained, but we would recognize, no, there are things going on that you and I cannot accomplish through our own human ingenuity, our wisdom, our ability, our strength, our power. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And so I want to pray for all of us this morning. And in particular, I want to pray for those of you who you're just aware, you know what, That's my story. My story is I'm dealing with this conflict in my marriage, or I'm dealing with my son or a daughter who has gone astray, or I'm dealing with this issue in my family that has been pervasive and has existed for years and years and years, and I have not been equipped. I have not been able to handle these kinds of issues. I'm in over my head. The water is rising above me. I'm drowning here. I need help. I need supernatural help. I need God's grace. And I must pray in particular for those of you who are in that position, that God would open your eyes to the solution that he provides, and that God would give you the grace and the power to be able to deal with those very, very real issues that many of us are facing. And so I'm just going to pray for you as we close this morning and just ask for God's grace in those situations. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for an opportunity to come together to worship you, to hear from your word, and God, to be reminded of some of these things that we've talked about this morning. God, I do want to pray for those who, God, are in very dark places spiritually, those who are experiencing things that they would articulate as just being beyond them, greater than what they can handle on their own. And maybe there are some in this place that are just overwhelmed. They're in over their heads. They're feeling as if they are lost at sea, drowning. And God, I just want to ask that you would speak to them in the power of Jesus. God, that you would give them an awakening this morning. Give them a sense of hope as you are the God who gives grace. God, in these problems that are too great for us, you are a God who supernaturally comes into our situation, rescues us, heals us, overcomes the power of the enemy, and delivers us. And God, I pray that if there's anybody in this place who was in need of that kind of deliverance, God, that they would open their lives to you and say, God, I'm putting down all of my efforts. I'm putting down everything that I've tried to do to solve this problem, and I'm relying upon you. And I'm saying, God, give me the strength. Give me the power. Give me your spirit. And God, that we would just surrender to our need for you, and we would just desperately hang on you for everything that we need this morning and every other morning to follow. God, that you would be the one who sustains us. God, we thank you for this time this morning. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.